Blog Talk Radio.
It is amazing that during his public ministry in the first century, that Jesus saw the situations and circumstances much like our own today, which tells us that very little, if anything, has changed about human nature. Human nature has remained the same. It has not changed. And so, the public ministry of Jesus and the teaching that he brought to persons at that time have a contemporary relevance. And the topic of forgiveness was a prominent subject then, and it is of necessity a prominent subject for today. And there is much that I'm going to have to leave out of this morning's discussion, but I want to give you some awareness of what Jesus had to say about this very pivotal topic. Now, let me say that there has been increasing interest in forgiveness research. And I have read some of the research that has gone on in this area, and I've found that little of it rivals what I have found through relentlessly studying the documents of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, and through the person of Jesus, one is able to get an understanding of embodied forgiveness, embodied compassion, embodied love. Jesus is the Anthropos. He is the God-man. Please read John chapter 1, and please read the prologue of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And it is important to understand this. And so, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And in chapter 6, which is a part of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter, which comprises Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have this prayer in chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And so I'm going to begin with this prayer and point out important aspects of this prayer with regard to the topic of forgiveness. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, empty repetitions, as the nations do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, or Uranus, hallowed be thy name, that is to be set aside as holy. His name is to be set aside as holy. Hallowed be thy name. The Hebrew word for name is Shem. Shem defines the essence of a being or entity. Shem. In Greek, the word is onoma, or name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in the Greek, it reads different. It reads, deliver us out from. The preposition, we have the preposition apo, A-P-O, deliver us out from the evil one. So in the Greek, we have an article and the noun that we're given, or the adjective, I should say. We have a possessive genitive on the end of the word panero, which means, which in the Greek is the Greek word for evil. But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, a dispensationalist would say that, well, this specific prayer has to do with the Old Testament times, because the New Testament began with the historic space-time death of Jesus on the cross, and then his resurrection brought about the inauguration of the church age. And so this prayer, while this prayer is limited to the Old Testament times, and because we live under grace, God has forgiven us. Yes, that is true. God has forgiven us. And what I want to demonstrate this morning is that we are not to subject scriptures into hyperdispensationalist categories. What we want to look at is the cogent dynamic of prayer. We want to understand and practice the counterintuitive medicine of forgiveness. Now, Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote down, put together, compiled this first century handbook of the Word of God. And note the poignancy and beauty of this prayer. In verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, notice the emphasis. Notice the structure of this prayer. First, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice the approach. And so the structure is wonderful. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then the prayer moves to thanking God and are asking God for our daily provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." And the prayer moves on. "Forgive us," verse 12. "Forgive us our debts and forgive us our debts." So here is the Greek word aphemē, which means to send off from one. To send off from one. And it is an imperative act, is given in the imperative active. And forgive us our debts. Send off and away from us our debts. Now, this word is a banking term, the term debt. And it means here a trespass that makes reparation obligatory. A trespass that makes reparation obligatory. And next to that, we have an adverb of obligation. "As we forgive," present indicative, "our debtors." Very important verse, and the syntax of the verse is very important. It is important to understand that when we have been sinned against, it creates a wound in our hearts. And to be sinned against can create and may create trauma. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to really look at verse 12 and notice what Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts first." Forgive us of the trespass or trespasses that we have done that makes reparation obligatory. That is, we're to restore. We're to get back. Because of something we have done. So the focus is on ourselves. And I love the first part of this verse because it is addressing a topic that is oftentimes hidden to us when we have been wounded by another or others. We do not consider our own pride, but what takes precedence in our hearts is the reality of our own woundedness at the hands of others, and the sense of outraged injustice that we feel because someone has wounded us or an injustice has come into our lives. It is not easy, but God wants us to focus first on ourselves in a manner that acknowledges what we have done. Now, another topic that comes into play here is the doctrine of clean hands that is spoken about in the book of Leviticus. The doctrine of clean hands means that I have done nothing to harm my case against another. Therefore, I come with clean hands. That's for another show. I want to focus on the first part, forgive us our debts. And then we move on as, so we, which is the collective pronoun we, is emphatic in the Greek text. As we forgive our debtors. Now, then he goes on and lead us not into temptation. So this verse must be interpreted within the context, within its immediate context. And lead us not into temptation. We're here, parasmos means to test and to expose what is in our hearts. And lead us not into temptation. Then we have, but deliver us. The word here, deliver, means to draw out of danger, to drag away from danger. Now, deliver us from evil. Once again, in the Greek, the Greek is different. We have out. We have the preposition apo. Then we have the article before the adjective panero. So there are two words in the Greek that have been translated as evil. We have one Greek word means one who is content to perish in his own corruption. That is, his corruption is not does not spread to others. He does not contaminate and so enter ruin into the lives of others. But then we have this word, paneru. And this particular word, paneru, means one who is not content to perish in his own corruption. This one actively seeks to hurt, harm, or ruin the lives of others and to drag them down with himself. This is a particular Greek word that is used here. So, the first word, kakos, K-A-K-O-S, means one who is content to perish in his own corruption. And then we have paneru. Paneru has the subjective genitive ending, or excuse me, the possessive genitive ending here. And so, this is one who wants to drag others down into perdition or into ruin with himself. Please get what is going on here, what Jesus is saying. He uses this particular adjective because he wants the individual who does not forgive and who has solidly said, I will not forgive, or I can't forgive. This individual is opening a door, a pernicious door, a dangerous door, to say that one will not forgive. It is willful rebellion against the known will of God, and so it opens a very tragic and unfortunate door. So, but deliver us or rescue us out from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the prayer is ended at this is verse 13. But notice, he goes on with the teaching. So Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, that is a trespass or stepping over a boundary or a divinely established boundary that makes reparation obligatory, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice the condition. Notice how the equation is balanced. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, lack of unforgiveness and persons who have decided to take a skewed and very subjectivist or subjective view of unforgiveness or a trespass against themselves. This trespass, that means these words, can become idolatrous. And people can build a lot of emotional baggage around unforgiveness. And they seek, or they believe that they are justified in their anger, in their hostility, in their bitterness toward the one or toward the group that has in some manner entered an injustice or injured them in a certain way. But the individual who does not forgive has introduced, albeit counterintuitive, a unique type of suffering into his life. Through the idolatry of unforgiveness, this person has agreed to his own destruction. He has agreed to harm his relationship with God, or she has agreed to harm her relationship with God. He or she has agreed to harm their spiritual lives, because you and I are said to have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, and it means to have or hold joint things in common with God. Well, if I'm to fulfill my end of the relationship, that is to continue to have fellowship with God, to have joint things in common with Him, I must forgive. God forgives. From the cross, after what you have read about the sufferings of Jesus, Isaiah records that his beard was plucked out. Please read that. Please read that, Isaiah 52. Isaiah said that, wrote that his visage or his face was marred beyond human recognition. None of the art that you and I see today can capture what was done to Jesus. His face was marred beyond human recognition. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was buffeted, that is, he was beaten by Roman soldiers. And then he was taken out and nailed to a Roman gibbet. He hung there, and before he died, before he voluntarily dismissed his spirit, I should say, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after all that brutality, after all that abuse, the unspeakable abuse, and the Holy Spirit has wonderfully veiled to us much of it, Jesus was in his right mind. And please note that in the Greek text, Jesus did not just expire or fade away. The Greek lets us know that he shouted, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And then he voluntarily dismissed his spirit to the Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This was a shout of victory. He did not fade away or fade off. He did not expire involuntarily. He expired of his own will. He voluntarily gave up his spirit. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The God understood in his own person the injury of sin, the injury of trespasses against himself. And so when Jesus says, "Take up the cross daily and follow me," this is part of taking up the cross daily and following Jesus. It is an attitude of forgiveness, a spirit of forgiveness. It is the dynamic of forgiveness. And it bespeaks spiritual maturity. It is a powerful way to live. And it is a powerful spiritual skill. Just as praying effectively is a powerful spiritual skill, praise to God is a powerful spiritual skill. Understanding and practicing the counterintuitive medicine of forgiveness is a powerful spiritual skill that we must have in place. We're not to injure our relationship with God, ourselves, and others. Well, you say, "You have no idea what was done to me, and I cannot let it go." Well, here's the good news. God gives us the power to do what we cannot do. If one does not have the internal sense or the belief that one can forgive, then ask God for spiritual power. Ask him for the strength to forgive so that you may be released. Forgiveness is about releasing you. Through the releasing that you have held in a spiritual prison. When you hold an individual in your spiritual prison, guess what? You are shackled to that person. You release that individual, God also releases you from that spiritual prison. Do not walk in bitterness. Do not live in anger. Do not live in hostility. Walk in spiritual freedom. Walk in the power of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. This morning, let God set your spirit and have a wonderful day. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. God bless you.